again ask you to continue to pray this morning. It's always, as not only I, but so many ministers speak of, and I believe I mentioned during our meeting, the miracle in preaching and all, with the sinner that stands before you, and you all being sinners as well. I'll go ahead and include y'all in the group. No? Okay. So every time, I was thinking about this week, that every time it takes God's grace to preach, and for y'all to hear it as well, if you're to receive a message. And there are many reasons why the gospel might not be preached in its fullness, or that one might not receive a message out of it, or maybe what they might have been expecting and all. But there's other time, and that it goes along. But and so every time I realize that, but there are some times that it seems even more of a miracle. It's like if I preach today, it's going to be miraculous to me. And that's happened before. And when I've had weights of life, whether it's financial or family matters and such, weighting me down, and then we still go, and we're called to be instant, in season, out of season. God can bless. God hasn't changed. We come and go. We ebb and flow in our feelings, our emotions, our dedication to Him. But He doesn't change. And so that's what I rely on. That's where I stand. I try to stand. I want to begin in Proverbs, the 20th chapter of Proverbs this morning. And in studying this week, in meditating, you have some meditation and putting your thoughts together, you research, you go to scriptures. You look up words and so forth, but it seems I have several what could be called texts that a preacher would apply to a certain subject. I'll hit some of those, but I see them as all related. They're all related in this particular subject matter this morning. So I pray that the Lord is in this matter. But in the 20th chapter of Proverbs, I'll get one verse here. And many times the way Proverbs is written, it's just little, almost like bullet points in there. Other times there's a theme. But here it says in the 9th verse, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." Who can say that? Well, after that comma there, who can say, I am pure from my sin? Now, thinking eternally and thinking how we preach the truth, in that our sins have been washed away, certainly legally and in covenant, and then now vitally, and yet we still have the outer man, the body, that we suffer, that many times makes us sick to ourselves. But we're pure from sin in some respect. But here, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Now, that word pure there means morally innocent. And so we can also, though, apply this to our lives here. Who can say here that I am on that straight path, and that I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin in my walk. That's the hard part, because we concentrate on, Primitive Baptists do, on that eternal salvation, that cleanliness, that purity that we have in sanctification, being made holy, that I spoke on recently, being saints, that I have a hard time relating to in my own self. But we know it as a fact. But who can say that I have made my heart clean? I cannot do that. If I ever say that we are saints, we've been sanctified, set apart, made holy, then that's of God. That's of God. That's not boasting of ourselves. Because here we get off track. We get off. We don't. We. I'm not pure from my sin. We're blessed that in some of these verses and scriptures that I'll go to, Lord willing, we see that even in that impurity, that God still controls the situation. He guides our steps, and I'll give you a verse for that in a moment if I can remember it and hang on to it. But He even controls that situation. Now, why would He not? Well, chastisement, punitive action, you know, toward us, punishing. We saw how He punished the Israelites time and time again, and we feel His chastisement. And typically, I know why. It's not like I have to question, why is He chastising me now? Why am I being punished for this? Why me? I always typically know the answer to that. Almost always. And I may have to think back a little bit. But he loves us. And so even in that, he brings us out of that situation to then glorify His name, His matchless name, even more strongly. Will my feet not slip again? No, I'm sure they will. I'm afraid to. I know, like Brother Danny preached at our meeting, and one of the times that we were wearing him out, preaching him at our meeting a couple of weeks ago, that he said, never say, oh, I won't do that. I won't commit that sin that person has committed. Never say never and all that you, because Satan and his wiles will coax you into that whatever method that happens, it will happen. And what I see, though, is in this really goes right on top of where we say counsel you and exhort you to remain faithful to God. You'll never lose the faith that He's given you. You have that for eternity. Spirit within you, the new creature. But to exercise that, not to waver. There's another verse I'm thinking of on that maybe I'll get to. That is the only place that we have true peace. True peace. Even when things are harassing us and beating against us, or we're beating against ourselves the guilt, the sin sickness that we have. But God gives us the peace in those times and draws us back so that we might be in that peace. We don't get it any other way. There's things that I enjoy in life. We've never had a family reunion. I guess around Christmas time, our families would get together, so forth. So that was kind of that, but enjoyed and all. But we enjoy it. But in family get-togethers, but there's not that spiritual peace that we have that God bestows upon us. I listened to a sermon just this last week on peace that comes through righteousness of God, Jesus Christ. And this minister mentioned that, and in fact, it was Brother Adam that preached to us a couple of weeks ago. And he mentioned, you know, there in three things that, and the Apostle Paul, in at least, I think, in even more, in one way or another, in his salutations. In both the epistles to Timothy and then to Titus, he mentions mercy, grace, and peace be bestowed upon you or cover you and so forth, that you have that in those salutations. And we see mercy and grace, those aren't, we receive those, and yet we're undeserving. That's in the definitions. You know, mercy is we don't receive something we should, something may be terrible. Grace, we receive something that we shouldn't because it's so good. We receive that, undeserving. Peace, as he mentioned, is a you have to be in a state of deservedness. I don't even think that's a word, but I can. If the president can make up words, so can I. But does a state of deservedness? We have to be in a state to obtain that peace. Well, if I'm not, if I in my actions or my thoughts are not to where I'm in a state to deserve that, and we don't deserve anything, but still you lump grace and mercy in there with it. It's hard to divide those, just like the Trinity. But we see that we, and that's the battle in lives. Even after I realize that and I am in that peacefulness, and I feel like that I feel the closeness of God in my life, I still stray off from that. That's my human nature. I've told y'all before, I confess, when I react to some situation, scenario, my first reaction seems to always be, not always, but a lot of times, as a result of my nature. It's not good. And then I take a breath and think, oh, wait, I'm not doing this right. I need to draw upon my spiritual nature to react to this or to handle this. And when we're blessed to do that, sometimes the problem just dissolves into thin air. And we have that peace again, but God's glorified in that. Look at all the things in your life where you maybe have not had the peace that you really needed and desired, or that you did, and at that time you were glorifying God. That's our purpose in life. That's why we live, to glorify Him. And so, thankfully, our purpose in life is not to work our way, to do these things, walk the straight and narrow path so that we might have a home in heaven. I'm thankful to God that we don't, that's not the case. Now, I want to go to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians, the third chapter, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And Paul, I look at this, how it starts, "Finally, my brethren," and then he begins his third chapter. Well, there's a fourth chapter. Now, isn't it just like a preacher say, "Finally," like I'm going to sum things up, and there's another whole two chapters after he says that, "Finally, finally, my brethren." So I guess it's scriptural to do that. Anyway, "Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Next couple of verses is what I want here. He says, "Beware of dogs." Beware, it's ironic, we have two dogs in here today. "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Now, let me go to, you don't have to turn, just keep stay there if you like, but I want to get one verse out of Isaiah. And it is Isaiah 56 and 10. He's talking about false prophets and really more evil doers, evil workers, as he then says again. But in the 10th verse, it says, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs." I apologize. "They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can neither have, never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." So this is what Paul is talking about. He's referring to that Old Testament, scripture, the Word of God there. Beware of dogs. It's not like from the time of Isaiah until the time of the Apostle Paul that those were gone. Those people, the false prophets. We have them today, even from Paul's time to now. We have those, the false prophets and evil workers. Certainly, that's an easy. There's it's not like I have to dig down into the Greek to see what the beware of evil workers. What does that mean? We all know what that is. Beware of the concision. Word concision means either a cutting off of something or mutilation. Commentators have gone different ways on that. I could go back to, I think it's Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where people actually practiced where they would, for supposedly the glory of God, their God, the wrong one, would cut themselves and maybe cut their hair off and so forth, do different things. And so they've gone that way. But also, and I tend to believe, too, that where I've preached also at the time where they had to have that conference in Jerusalem, when some of the Jewish Christians, the Hebrew Christians that had converted, were saying, well, you have to still be circumcised physically in order to become righteous and all. So they met together, the apostles, many of them, and all there in Jerusalem. And so that cutting off there, this can beware of that. And you can broaden that to any heresy, any falsehood, any false doctrines. But then here, third verse is what I wanted now. For we are the circumcision in Christ, spiritually circumcised. He has given us a heart of flesh. He has made that so that then he writes his law in our inward parts. Certainly we are the circumcision. So that's good. He states that. There's a positive thing there. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. So there's three things here. There's three things. Now, this is in our lives here. We're to do this. Again, maybe there are some Primitive Baptist preachers that I'd love to know the percentages of these that preach what we call duty sermons. This is your duty to God, to the church, and so forth, these different things. I've always tended toward more doctrinal things and those that were in Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and so forth. You should go. A preacher should go that way in whatever his he's blessed to go. The ministry in its entirety is who preaches to the children of God. Not just one preacher. You got all of them. You have these meetings where they did come. Sometimes you can see kind of a theme in there. Sometimes not. But that's the whole gospel there. Here's these three things that we are to do, that we're exhorted to do in life, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Those are good things there to do, and they're positive things. Worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, many times during the week, it's more difficult to, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Well, no, I've got to get this application developed by, next Thursday and get it rolled. I want to roll this thing out. You got things, and you start thinking about that, focusing on it and so forth. And so maybe I'm not rejoicing in Christ Jesus as I should until all of a sudden I need that. I need Christ Jesus close to me. As Brother Mark, my Brother Mark, preached on Sunday morning ahead of Brother Danny two Sundays ago, of where we're to stand. When I have lost track of where I'm standing, I've fallen down again, and maybe I need to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Maybe I need to worship God in the Spirit. But then, overall, the third thing here, and have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. And I won't read all this from, that's where I want to end here, but, and Paul goes on and lists that he also, he might have confidence. He lists some things there. He said, I could have confidence in what I've done. And also, it's funny, he says, have no confidence in the flesh. And he tells everyone, this is how I could have confidence. And he also says, though, oh, wretched man that I am, not that I was. We're all still wretched men. I like that we can, you know, I won't just simply, I do look at those around me and you all as I don't know you. I can't read into your hearts and your minds and so forth, but I look at you and think of you as much better people as Christians in your lives than I am. But I will always include you in that group that has to remember to have no confidence in the flesh, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and worship God in the Spirit, and to know, oh wretched man that I am. We're all in that group, but we're also in the group that we're in the circumcision of Jesus Christ. We have been made holy, a part of us, and now we're all in this battle together, and we help one another. But now I'll tell you what, if we don't know that someone needs help, and I can think, and I have that. I will never probably rid myself of that. Say, nope, I'll handle this on my own. When I'm blessed, I'll know I can handle it with God's help. But we are to serve one another. But I know of some people that are even worse than me on keeping things to themselves. Like, why didn't you tell me you were suffering through that? I had no idea. We don't know. We have one that does know, and that's our shepherd. Our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. But I emphasize one another. That's part. I want to know what I'm to do in this life. I know it's to glorify God. Well, that's glorifying to Him. If you've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's how powerful that is, that Jesus Christ sees us in helping one another. And we don't have trust in the flesh. I'll just read this one verse and move on. The fourth verse there in Philippians 3, Apostle Paul. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he lists it. So he gives some examples there. And they probably did listen to this and read this and say, yeah, he's right in that. We've got nothing to be confident in. I look at the abilities, those around me, physical or the gifts that they may have in their life to do something with their hands or so forth, and I'm in awe of that. It's humbling. And also, I don't have that. I can never brag on that or pretend to be able to do it. But have no confidence in the flesh in with these other two things there is what I'm thinking of there. Now, I won't go there, but in Luke, and in, I think it's maybe two other Gospels, Jesus Christ, it's written of the words that he said in that scenario, that situation, Luke 4 and 8, I believe it is here in that Gospel of Luke, but that he says, get thee behind me, Satan. It's when he's being tempted of Satan. And I just don't understand. I know he's 100% man, 100% God. There is no. It's just he was being tested there, and to say for Satan to say for the devil to say, yeah, I'll give you all these things, and I'm thinking it's his already. He created this and all. But what I want out of that, and I won't go there. But he says, get thee behind me, Satan. There are some times when we grow weak. And we are not able, we always have the ability to say that. Get thee behind me, Satan. And with boldness, come boldly to the throne of grace, whereby we may obtain mercy in time of need. do that. Sometimes we don't do that, or we don't have the desire. And to tell Satan, get thee behind me. But then God, in controlling that situation at some point, because He does love us, He loves me, and that gives me strength through those things. Then I am able to then say, now with boldness, get thee behind me. And we see the power of God. We experience it, and again, we're glorifying God in our lives. So I'm never, as a Primitive Baptist and as a Primitive Baptist minister, I will never deny or tell you there are not things that we ought to be doing. When he talks about washing one another's feet, we ought to do these. If I've done these, you also ought to wash one another's feet. There's an obligation there. We're obligated to do what I'm saying here this morning. It's glorifying to God. We should do that. Yes, it is our duty to do that in our lives, and yet we don't. We're still children of God. He still loves us the same. There's peace in that, and I will do it for the peace that I feel. Once I've come out of something, then I'm given peace again. That's where we need to glorify God and praise Him, worship Him. That's the frame of mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ. That same mind of humility. And that's it. It humbles me. I'll go through so many emotions in that. You have. And this is, I'm not talking about dreading or feeling remorse for the consequences of sin. I'm talking about feeling that remorse to have committed that sin, and then you feel the humility there, and that's a blessing of God that tells you He's still there, but then pray that He continues. I've said many times before, and we'll continue, that we've got to have God in our homes, in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, and we do. Isn't that a great blessing? Isn't that a great blessing in our lives that He abides? I want Him not just to pop in and visit. I want Him to abide there. We've got to have it. We need it, and so because He loves us, He does that. Now, I'm going to go back to Proverbs. I believe it's the 16th chapter of Proverbs. In those situations where we're struggling for whatever reason, says Proverbs 16, verse 6. I'll start there, a couple of verses here. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Fear and reverence of the Lord. That's got to be sincere. I just can't. Okay, I respect Him. I revere Him. I fear Him. But that's got to be sincere there. Men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That verse 7, that's not even, I'm leading up to the, I think it's the 9th verse, but that verse there, if that's not enough, when a man's ways please the Lord, when my ways, the times that they actually do please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That is a great blessing. That's a wonderful blessing there as a result of that. Should that be the only reason that my ways please the Lord? No, I should do that. I need to do that. But even his enemies have peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Now, 9th verse. A man's heart deviseth his way. Now, if that's not me in a nutshell, I could put that on a plaque, a board, and hang it on our... We have some at home, and we have some here, verses or something. Well, That would be mine right there. A man's heart deviseth his way. That's what I want. Everything planned out. This is what we're doing. And this is the moment. This is the time we're going to do it. Can't be late. You know, I've told you all this before. We've been a family now for over 3 years with you all, and you know me pretty well, and I've confessed some of these things to you, and you've seen me do these things. But we devise our way, but the Lord directeth his steps, I would say in spite of me. And so that's where I believe when I started out, I believe that God controls these situations that we're in, that are not glorifying to him, that are not ways pleasing to him, and then he directeth his steps when the fullness of that time has come, that in our life there, and time is nothing to God. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, his salvation, and his purpose here on the earth. When the time has come where God says, okay, enough, then, and he draws us back again. We're drawn eternally. We're passive in that. And sometimes we'll kick and scream against this. But he draws us back. And there have been times when maybe I've gotten angry with someone, or I maybe treated one of my family members not so nicely or something. After a while, I see, I'm okay, everything's good again and all. Other times, it's almost immediately. And yet I don't see that. I don't stop to think about that, to reckon that, to add it all up. Be a month later, just hypothetically, and then I look back and think, oh my goodness, God brought me out of that. Whatever that, if it was anger, and I've talked to you about that, and an angry God and so forth. But yet other times we see immediately that it's like the exact converse of what state we were in. And now God, it's almost as if he said, you will glorify me now. And then in that, then, we have that peace through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he directs our steps, I will still devise it my way, and just a schedule and so forth, but you make adjustments and all. And yet after now over coming up on 38 years of marriage, I am still trying to make adjustments to that. I would exhort the other husbands to do that continually. It's difficult because we each have a personality. We have our personalities. Some of us want to be right 100% of the time, more than others. I realize that, and I've confessed my problems with that. But when you stop and think, what does that matter? And then, I could get, maybe I will sometime soon, I could get into marriage itself and how we are to treat our spouse, husband or wife. And we become one. I don't want to get off on that. Maybe I should. Another miracle in that, in itself, and so forth. Now let me jump, and I've got to wrap this up. Psalm 143. Gosh, it's just a couple of pages. Psalm 143. A prayer of David, Psalm of David here. I'm just going to get, again, a couple of verses, not read the whole thing. But this, and then I may go to the 51st chapter, 51st Psalm as well, but it shows us the attitude that we need to have for that peace. David says in the 7th verse, Hear me speedily, O Lord. Now everything written in God's word, as we see, like evil kings, wicked leaders, and so forth, do things. Hey, certainly we're not supposed to follow that example. Well, it's in God's word. I'm supposed to do that way or do that. No, but hear me speedily. I felt that. I need God. I need you to hear me, and I need you to hear me quickly. If you're sliding, if you're slipping off the track or totally derailed, hear me speedily. That's fine. O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. That same love, that loving kindness, that attribute of God, that he exercises that loving kindness. We can see over in Titus around 3 and 5, chapter 3, verse 5, over the, because of his kindness, his toward us, loving kindness. It's the same thing. So yeah, he saved us according to that, and now he saves us again in this life. There are many salvations, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. There have been times I have had a hard, I can say those words, but I cannot throw myself into that. I know I have the trust, but yet in our lives, on the surface and so forth, as we're going through things, it's difficult. Well, we're not in the ways that God would have us that are pleasing to God. In thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. So many times he does that prior to me walking the other way. Other times, no, he shows us that. Other times, we know. We already know because Christ dwells within us. We already know the way to walk. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Remember who's saying these things to King David here. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will. That's continuous. What all had David been through at this point? And he's still praying to God, begging him to teach me to do thy will. I need that as well. I'm not going to say, oh, maybe some of y'all have that down and so forth. I think because I know all of our nature, because we all have the same father, Adam, that we all have trouble with that. Some of us more than others. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God. That never ended. God was never not David's God. We know some of the things he did. Psalm 51 is the prayer after that. Then he's praying, he's throwing himself on the mercy of God himself. But he says, "I know, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Just lead me into. That's a sincere prayer there, and I believe God did that. David is still a sinner, and all, and he had lost a son and so forth. I mean, we could go on and on, but let me jump real quickly to Psalm 51. Again, this is a prayer. Well, this is Psalm 51 says, a song of repentance. Nathan had come and told David, and he's talking to him, and David's saying all these strong, bold things. That man, whoever did that, ought to have this done to him and this. And he says, thou art the man. And that brought David to his knees. I mean, he knew and all. But it's a beautiful psalm here. But I'm just going to grab a couple of verses and then close this out with maybe two more. But he prays in the eighth verse here to God, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, Jesus Christ had not come in the flesh yet. He had not had a body prepared him. He had not had our sins or David's laid upon him or taken them upon him. made to be sin for us. David, within his heart, being a child of God, he knew that in limited knowledge, in somewhat of ignorance, but God revealed many of these things to him. He says, "Create in me a clean heart." Now, again, that's not praying that, well, save me, I want regeneration right now. Clean my heart at this point, creating me a clean heart. But at this point, because we can put context clues around this, because then he says, renew a right spirit within me. He knew that he did not have a right spirit within him. Renew it. Restore unto me, one of my favorite verses, 12 verse, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He's desiring that peace again. He is. He knew what he had done, and God loved him. Again, he loved David exactly how he did when David spoke Psalm 1. When he was a small boy and so forth, he loved him the same, and so he would answer these prayers. So then to wrap this up in Psalm 51, the 17th verse, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. There is an attitude here. We can go back to Philippians and to put on the mind of Christ, put on the new man, read this prayer. That it should be our attitude all the time, and it's not. Now, it's hard when I've been in meetings at work, maybe, or just interactions where you really had to stand firm in something and talking to someone, handling a situation, and you have to speak strongly and so forth. So it's difficult to weigh that stuff, but can God not guide us even in that when he can guide us? And when I've experienced a close presence with God, even on my job, in school, when I was in school, and I felt that so many times. So he can bless us with that attitude even then. Now, I'm going to jump to James chapter 1. around the 5th, 6th verse, somewhere in there. in the 5th verse, it says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So ask of God. And then it says in the 6th verse, I'll jump down, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he, this sentence here within this 6th verse, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Wavering. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He gives that counsel. And then he says, because, here's the reason, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. When I waver, when David wavered, when any of us do, there is a vulnerability there, if you will, in this wavering, being tossed about. And so to not even go step into that direction, then here ask, but let him ask of God. Then he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's difficult. I waver, and I distracted and so forth. How many times have I been praying, and then I'll think 15 minutes later, well, I was praying 14 minutes ago, and now all of a sudden, I don't know what I'm doing here, and we're distracted or get disturbed or interrupted and so forth. But I'm not talking so much about that, but to not waver in our faith. He's given you the faith that you need. You have that. It's not, well, God, you didn't give me enough faith in my measure to do these things. No, we all have it here. And that's what, and I guess what I'm trying to get across is our, and really where the second place I was at as I began this, that we are of the circumcision. We're saved by the blood of Christ, washed clean, soul and spirit, and now these are the things that keep us from wavering. And to stand firm, to stand with Jesus Christ, close to Him. He's not going to wander off. He's not going to wander off. We're the ones that I think of maybe a mother or a father in a mall, or I'm dating myself, a mall, but a department store, and the child, just before you know, you turn around, he's gone. He's hiding in some clothing racks or something. He's gone. He wanders off. And I think of me doing the same thing. God's right there, and I'll wander off. And I know as I become scared and are terrified, I'm like, oh, where'd my mom go? And all. But then the next time we go, do I remember that and not do it again? Sometimes. But anyway, it's like wandering off. He'll not wander from us. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. It says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. Now, I'm not talking about one that talks out of both sides, speaks out of both sides of his mouth. You know, he's dishonest. He says, tells one person this and another person that. Double-minded and all. We have different, again, we're battling within ourselves these two natures. So I always try to find something here. I don't want to waver. So we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering, ask of God. I want to be stable. I certainly do in my Christian, Christ-like life. I want to be stable. So here it says, a double-minded man is unstable in his way. So there's a warning there. We're all double-minded, if not more than just double. And so it's difficult in that respect. Now, last verse, Joshua, the first chapter, and I'll close. First chapter of the book of Joshua, the ninth verse. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. There's a lot there. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That keeps me from wavering. That keeps me from being so double-minded. Keeps me that my ways are pleasing unto Him. So that just that one verse there, and the so many other verses that support us, that build the foundation in that in our lives. Then, as He told Joshua that, and I think of all things that Joshua had gone through and would continue to go through and experience there. So I would leave you with that, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourselves, Paul says. Examine yourselves. If you be of the faith, that's not if you have faith, but if you're walking in ways that would be pleasing to Him, and yet you are always a child of God. You are saved. You will be in heaven and immortal glory, one sweet day. Don't know when that will be, we will be. There's a firmness in that. But I want to know how to follow Jesus Christ, God Almighty, as I should in this life without wavering. God bless and keep you. We'll sing a song now, and Open Doors Church membership. If anyone has a desire to join, you let us know. Sing a final song. We'll shake one another's hand.
Let's stand and sing number 312. Number 312.
Don't be strong, me.